The resurrection of Jesus Christ made it possible that you could have hope again. If God could raise Jesus from the dead and he be alive forevermore, he can raise your hopes, he can raise your dreams, he can raise your life to a whole new level. Things can change for you. He is alive. Have any of you ever had anything hidden from you? Have any of you ever had anything hidden from you? Yeah, that's good. I've hidden some of my receipts before, but not for me. I hid it for other people, right? Growing up, we used to dye boiled eggs. Y'all remember that? Anybody used to do that? I mean, we didn't have the plastic eggs with the candy and the stuff in them. We had boiled eggs. So on the night before Easter, Saturday night, we'd all go into the kitchen and we'd boil a couple dozen eggs and cool them down a little bit. And then we'd take a wax pencil and we'd make markings on that egg. And then we'd immerse it in dye. And it would come out, a Easter egg. And then after we went to bed, my parents would hide the Easter eggs. So the next morning, the point was to get up and to find the Easter eggs. And so the next morning, I was talking to my dad about this. He reminded me of this. The next morning, we got up and went through the house and found all the Easter eggs. We had breakfast together, and the next day was Monday, and life went on. Well, that was in April. Long about the end of May, something started smelling in the den. It smells like maybe a rat had died or something had happened. And day after day, it just got a little stronger and a little stronger and a little stronger. We looked everywhere. We looked in the kitchen cabinets. We looked, under the couch. We looked all the different places. We just couldn't find it anywhere. And so he said, Joe, you may not remember this, but you, one night, we were all sitting in the den, and you kept smelling it, and you pulled the cushion out of the couch, and there was what was formerly a brightly colored boiled egg, was now a rotten green boiled egg. And we had found something right up under our noses that was hidden from us. A few weeks ago, actually been several months ago now, what I usually do, my routine in the morning is to get up and to get showered, and then I usually make a couple trips, one trip at least, to my car, and just put in the stuff that I need for the day. And so I always put my key in there and put my phone in the little cup holder, and if I have any cleaners, I put the cleaners in there, all that kind of stuff, and then I go back in, brush my teeth, and head back out to the car and gone for the day. So I was headed back out to the car and opened the car door, and I noticed that my phone was not in the cup holder. I have left that thing somewhere this morning, and so I began to backtrack. And so I went into my office, I looked around, no phone. Went into the laundry room, looked around, no phone. Went into the bathroom, no phone. Went into my closet, no phone. And I realized while I was in my closet that I have an Apple Watch. And there's got a feature of my Apple Watch that you can click a button and it will make the telephone sound. The phone will beep. And so you just keep clicking it, listening for the beep, and follow the beep, you find the phone. So I thought, okay, I need to just look at my watch and do that. And I turned and looked at my watch, and there was my phone in my left hand the whole time. The whole time. It was hidden from me, but it was right up under my nose. Now, the point of that argument, illustration, is this. Is that sometimes there are things hidden right up under our nose that we don't see, that we don't know, but they're that close to us. And the subject of the resurrection was one of those things for me. It was hidden from me. The significance of it was hidden from me. I grew up in the South, and everybody in the South goes to church. And so I get up on Sunday morning and go to church. I remember at Easter time talking about the resurrection. I remember doing what Pastor Matthew did up here a few minutes ago. The priest would say, he's alive and he is risen. And the people would respond, he is risen indeed. Did that for years and years and years. talked about the resurrection, heard sermons and talks about the resurrection, but absolutely had no clue the significance of it. Did not realize that it is the foundation, the pillar, and the cornerstone of our Christian faith. And I just had no idea because it was hidden from me. And my thought is this morning is that most everybody in this room, because this is Resurrection Sunday, has heard of the resurrection, knows about the resurrection, but I'm just curious how many of us really have a revelation of the importance of it to our faith and what it really means to us today. And so I want to talk about that just a little bit. Jesus in Luke chapter 18 began to try to describe this to his followers, to his disciples. And he said the Son of Man himself would be delivered to the Gentiles, be mocked, insulted, spit upon. They'll scourge him, they'll kill him, but on the third day he'll rise again. Verse 34 says, but they understood none of these things. Why? Because they were illiterate? No. They understood none of these things because this saying was hidden from them. It was hidden from them. John, in John chapter 12, the Gospel of John, quotes Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah says that God has blinded our eyes and hardened our hearts, lest we should see with our eyes and lest we should understand with our hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So the key to understanding the significance of the resurrection is found in an action, in a heart attitude, in a disposition. And that is that we turn our heart completely to God. That he not just be one of the things on our checklist today, but that he be the list. And so I want to begin this morning by praying for all of us, me included, that we'd have a fresh revelation, a fresh understanding of the significance of Jesus being raised from the dead in our life. And that that understanding would propel us into a deeper, more intimate, more life-giving relationship with him. And so if you take just a moment, bow your heads, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your presence in this place this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to make yourself known to us. And Lord, thank you that you've given us now the tools that we need to turn our hearts and our minds and our spirit to you. Lord, give us a heart of repentance. Help us to turn our heart toward you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why does the resurrection matter? Why does it matter? If you take a look at the life of Jesus, and we see all the miracles that he did, how he defied the weather, the natural forces. You know, he got out there in that boat, said, peace be still, and the ocean stopped. Well, I don't know if you remember Moses or not, but Moses held up a stick and the whole Red Sea parted. Maybe it's Jesus' miracle ministry to heal the sick. Would that have set him apart to be the Son of God? Unfortunately, there were others in the Old Testament who also healed the sick. Fortunately for the people who got healed. But unfortunately for the argument that his miracles somehow made it clear that he was God, they did not. You see, almost everything that Jesus did miraculously on planet Earth while he was here, someone else had already done it. Think about raising the dead. They threw a dead body on top of Elijah's bones, and he came back to life. And so not one thing that Jesus did miraculously in his ministry of miracles really held that he was the Son of God, because most every one of them had already been done before. What was the thing that proved he was the Son of God? It was the resurrection. It was the resurrection of the dead. He said, well, wait just a minute. Lazarus was resurrected. Why don't we say that he was the Son of God? Well, for Lazarus, he was resurrected. He was resuscitated. They pulled the bandages off of him. He came back to life only to die again. In fact, every person in history that has been resurrected from the dead, with the exception of one, went on to die again. Jesus is the only person in all of history that died, was buried, rose from the dead, was resurrected from the dead and is still alive today. And that's who we celebrate today, the risen Lord. He is alive. He's the only person in history to die, be resurrected, and to never die again. That's Jesus. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says this, "And he," that is Jesus, "was shown to be the Son of God." He was declared to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me interpret that for you. He said that the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ was the proof positive that he was the Savior of the world. He was the Savior of the world because he didn't rise to die again. He rose to live forevermore. If you brought your Bible today, our scripture lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is writing the church at Corinth because there's a group of people, group of new believers there, who say there is no resurrection. And so Paul's writing to reasonably argue with them that if there is no resurrection, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. And so beginning in verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." So this is something Paul is giving that he has received himself. He received it, then he gave it. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, that's another name for Peter, then by the 12, these are the 12 apostles. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all of the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, Paul writes, as by one born out of due time. Now, verse 12, now here's his point. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how is it that some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified already of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep, in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, that we are of all men the most pitiable. We're pitiful if he's not risen from the dead. Let me kind of summarize Paul's thought here. He's saying, if there is no resurrection, then there is no good news. There is no good news. And there's no hope for eternal life. If there's no resurrection, there's no reason to have faith in God. If there is no resurrection, then the New Testament is a lie. If there is no reason, and no for is there, if there is no resurrection, then there is no forgiveness for our sins. There's no washing of our guilt and our shame. Christianity then becomes just another religious philosophy. Jesus, if there is no resurrection, is dead. He's been dead for 2,000 years. And on top of all that, everyone in here is foolish to have shown up this morning to a dead man who a few apostles and a crowd of 500 said they saw him alive. Because the fact is, he was resurrected from the dead. He was resurrected from the dead. And the fact that he was resurrected and still alive today, according to the scriptures, gives us hope and gives us life and makes everything that he said the truth. And so we believe everything that he said because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He proved it. He not only talked it, but he walked it. And his resurrection was proof positive that he was our Savior. Well, that's great preaching, Pastor Joe, and I'm about ready to shout you down, but Here's the question. How do we know that what you're saying is true? How do we know that the resurrection is true? Well, I want to give you four thoughts here. Number one, the first one is the evidence and the witness of the early church. The evidence and the witness of the early church. Of all the evidence available, then there is none more compelling than the fact that the resurrected Christ appeared to over 500 individuals at one time. Think about that. Over 500 people at one time in one place heard him. They heard him speak concerning the things and pertaining to the things of the kingdom of God. They heard him instruct them about his whereabouts and about what was going to happen. They handled him. They talked to him. They asked questions of him. They saw him. Some individually saw him and talked to him. And so it is this resurrected Christ that we offer as evidence, the witness of the early church. And there's none more compelling than the fact that he appeared to all of them at a single time. That passage we read in 1 Corinthians 15, he was seen by Peter, he was seen by the 12, he was seen by over 500. And he said, even of those 500 that saw him, most of them are still alive today. You can go ask them yourself. He was seen by James and then by all the apostles. And then on the road to Damascus, he appeared to the apostle Paul and changed his life. And so the greatest evidence that we have, or one of the great evidences that we have, is the fact that the early church witnessed to his resurrection and they kept their story. Acts 1:3 says he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. He was seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The evidence points to the fact that he was the resurrected Lord. Number two, the second reason we know the resurrection is true is because of the witness of the apostles. You think about the 12. The 12 men testified that they had witnessed the resurrected Christ. As a result of their testimony over the next 40 years, they were falsely accused, they were beaten, they were tortured, they were imprisoned, and they were executed as common criminals. So the question comes, is it possible that any of them would do this for a lie? Maybe they figured out a scheme, right? I mean, maybe they figured out that they would take his body out of the tomb, they would go and hide it somewhere and tell the Jews and the Romans that he was resurrected, he's gone, and then they would begin to then proclaim that he was resurrected when in fact they knew in their heart because they had taken him out of the tomb and he was gone. It'd be a lie. But had they made up that lie? The question is, would they have spent the next 40 years being tortured, beaten, run out of town, stoned to death, beheaded, boiled in oil, and banished to a prison colony? Would they have put up with that for a lie? I don't know about you, but they strapped my hand to a chair and strapped me into that chair and started prying up my fingernails. I'm going to sing like a canary. I'm going to sing like a canary. Amy, I promise. I'll tell them everything they want to know. But these guys, when they were questioned about the Christ, refused to recant their story. Why? Because they knew it was true. They knew it was true. So the witness of the apostles, Acts 14:19, says that Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Would Paul have put up with that for a lie? I don't know. If I was trying to do it, I mean, they'd carry me out there. I know they're about to stone me. I'd start recanting. But Paul didn't. Why? Because he knew the resurrection was true. He knew it was true. How do we know the resurrection is true? Because of the witness of the church, because of the witness of the apostles. Number three, how do we know the resurrection is true? Because the believers were empowered by the Spirit of God. Hey, Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. It is the resurrected Christ that sent us his spirit that empowered us to live what the scriptures teach us. Without the resurrected Christ, there is no transfer of the spirit to us. And with no transfer of the spirit to us, we have no power to do what it is that Christ called us to. Believers were empowered by the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, and all the book of Acts. Get the power and then go where God tells you to go. That formula has not changed. It's the same today. God offers us his Spirit to empower us to live the Christian life, empower us to do the works of Jesus. Why? Because he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty alive today. And the Father sends the Spirit of Christ to us that we might do the works of Jesus. How do we know that the resurrection is true? Because the early church witnessed to it. Because the early apostles witnessed to it. Because over 500 people saw him at one time and witnessed to it. How do we know it's true? Because God's empowered us to live the Christian life. And finally, the greatest piece of evidence I can offer is this, that one encounter with Jesus will change your life forever. It is the witness of a changed life. And Christ has changed my life. This past Thursday, Nancy and I got the privilege of going to our grandchildren's Grand Friends Day. That's what they call it now, Grand Friends. And so we were at our Grand Friends Day. And our kids, our 2 5-year-old twins, were each in the program. One got to carry the processional cross, and the other one got to carry the Texas flag. I don't know which one they were more proud of. They loved them both. I tell people I wasn't born in Texas, but I got here as fast as I could. Cross goes first, the flag of Texas second. Yeah. And we, as I turned to look, right behind me was my first boss I ever had in Texas. I went to work for an oil and gas company in the summer of 1981. I'd only been in town for about 30 days, and he hired me as a landman. And over the next few months, we hired several other young guys, and a couple of them from the University of Texas, and me from Ole Miss, and another one of my friends from Ole Miss, and we formed a great bond. We were great friends. This is before any of us were saved. And my friends, my other three friends, started going to a Bible study, unbeknownst to me. When I found out about it, I started kidding about it. You got to be kidding. How do you think you can go to a Bible study living the kind of life you live, dude? And not to mention me, what I was doing. And so anyway, I mocked them, kidded them about them, did that for 2 or 3 weeks, and finally they invited me to come with them. So I went over that night to Ethan Pope's house, he and Janet. They fixed a meal. We ate a meal together. Afterwards, we sat around in the den in a circle, and we talked about John chapter 3, Nicodemus and Jesus. And I had lots of opinions and had lots of thoughts about it. And at the end of the evening, Ethan said, can we have coffee this week? Yeah, let's do it. We met at the appropriate time. We had coffee, and just as we'd sat in there for a few minutes, he looked across the table. He asked me this question. He said, if you were to die tonight, Joe, are you sure you'd go to heaven? I said, I'm absolutely sure. He said, why? I said, because I'm a good person. And if you added up the good in my life and you weighed it against the bad, well, the good far outweighs the bad. And I don't believe a good God would turn a good person away from a good heaven. I was so excited about that answer. I'd never heard that before. It came right out of my mouth. I thought that's the best answer I've ever answered any question in my life. That was awesome. And I was so proud of it. And Ethan just kind of stared at me across the table. He made sure that I got everything out of my mouth that I wanted to say. There was a little pause. And he said, Joe, that's a great answer. And I thought, yeah. And then he said this, unfortunately, it doesn't have anything to do with what the Bible says. Huh? And he shared the gospel with me, how we're separated from God, how we all fall short of the glory of God, that the chasm that's between us and God is impossible for a human being to get across. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross, to give us access back to God, to bring us back into his family. He said, have you ever accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? I said, no, I don't think so. He said, would you like to? I said, yeah, I'd love to. Went out in the car, held hands with a grown man. He prayed for me. As soon as the prayer stopped, I got rid of the hand. He looked at me and said, you're born again now. You're saved. Went and bought a new Bible, found a new church. I mean, on the outside, I was trying to play the part, but on the inside, nothing had changed. And one morning, about 10 days later, I woke up. I was in my bedroom in the green over here in the Village Apartments. And I woke up and I rolled out of bed because I felt like there was a weight on my chest. And I put my elbows on the bed and I prayed. I said, Lord, if you'll forgive me for calling myself a Christian and not living like one, then from this moment forward, I'll live to serve you. And it was as if I were standing in the doorway of my bedroom watching me pray. I could see me pray. I could hear the words coming out of my mouth. I could feel the pain of that pressure on me. And as I was watching me pray, the room began to fill up with what I just call like a fine mist. It wasn't natural. There was nothing to it except that's what I saw. And the presence of the Lord came in the room. And I've never been the same since. One encounter with Jesus is life-changing. It was life-changing for me. It was a moment that I'll never forget. It's a moment that launched me into the life that he's given me, he's given us, he's given our children, our grandchildren. It was a moment that changed everything forever. And I believe if he did it for me, he can do it for you. I don't think that you have an encounter with God, you have to go into vocational ministry either. I think God calls people to different things, business, arts, education, sports, you know, medicine, science, aviation. God calls people into industries, and you're calling into whatever education, whatever government, you're calling into that world is just as holy as my calling into the ministry world. God wants to make and give you a purpose for your life. And one encounter can launch you on that purpose forever. Forever. The evidence of a changed life. Well, what does the resurrection mean for me? What does it mean for you? Number one, it means that Jesus is alive. When we start treating our Christian faith like a philosophy and we go into a classroom and all we're interested in is a class and you've missed the boat, man. It's nothing wrong with a class, and it's nothing wrong with going to school, and nothing wrong with going with seminary. Nothing wrong with any of that. I've done all that. But I'm telling you, just a moment with him, learning to have an intimate relationship with him, walking with God, learning to hear his voice and to obey him. Man, that's a life changer. That's a life changer forever because he's alive. He's not some dead philosophical idea that somebody's resurrected in our generation so that we have something to hold, a crutch to hold on to. He is alive. He's alive. And he can change your life just like he changed mine. He's alive. What does the resurrection mean for me? Number one, he's alive. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Did it for me, he can do it for you. If he did it for you, he can do it for a friend because he's alive. Number two, we've been adopted into a new family. What does resurrection mean for you? Not only that Jesus is alive, but he's given you a new family. Yeah, I mean, when I first came into a life-giving church and looked around the room, I thought, this is my family. There were black, white, Hispanic, Asian, every kind of color mixed thing. Because when you get to heaven, it's not going to be just white people or Hispanics who speak the language of heaven. At least that's what they told me. But it's going to be every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every nation on planet Earth. Every people group on the planet will be there represented because you get a new family. Third thing that make the resurrection means for us is that we get a new purpose for living. Because we have been reconciled to God, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry is a fancy word for the service of bringing people back into the family. Two irreconcilable forces, God who is holy, people who are not. they cannot be reconciled except for Jesus, who made the way. Jesus. And you, because Jesus has changed your life, you have the ability to help someone have their life changed too. You think you have to go to a class and figure out how to evangelize. You don't. Just tell them Jesus. Listen, I can't tell you the number of times I said, look, I don't know how to explain it. All I can tell you is this, that Jesus changed my life. He did it for me. He can do it for you. Let me pray with you. I've never had anybody say, no, don't pray with me. Never. Because as I'm saying, let me pray for you, I am closing my eyes and moving my hand towards them. We've been adopted a new family. We have a new purpose for living. And finally, we have a new hope in Christ. I want you to think just for a moment of those things in your life that you are hopeless over. Maybe you're hopeless about your marriage. Maybe you're hopeless about your health. Maybe you're hopeless about your children or your parents. Maybe you feel hopeless about your future. Maybe you feel like you're just wandering in nowhere land and have no hope for your life at all. Maybe you've been suicidal. Maybe you're dealing with some depression, anxiety, worry. Man, I tell you, it's almost like that's normal now because the world's so upside down crazy. But you think of what area in your life that you've lost hope. It's a relationship, health, what areas that you've lost hope? If it's your job, or your money, or your friendships, or your home, or your car, where have you lost hope? Where have you said, this is the way it is, it will never change, it will always be there, and I just need to suck it up? Wherever you've written that down, wherever you said, I want you to think about that just for a moment. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ made it possible that you could have hope again. If God could raise Jesus from the dead and he be alive forevermore, he can raise your hopes, he can raise your dreams, he can raise your life to a whole new level. Things can change for you. They can change for you. They don't have to remain the same. Now listen to me really closely, because there's some of you that will face this in the future. Some of you in the very near future, in the next 6 months or next year, you're gonna face what looks like a hopeless situation. But I'm telling you, there's hope. You call on the name of Jesus, there is hope. It's what Peter says. Peter says that God has begotten us again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If God could raise him, he could raise your friend. He can raise your marriage. He can raise your children. He can raise up anything that you formerly thought was dead. But the thing has to be, it has to be dead. You can't keep holding it and hoping it'll come alive. You have to let Jesus have it, because he's the one that can raise it from the dead. He's the one that can raise it from the dead. Let's all stand to our feet. We know that the resurrection is true because of the witness of the church. We know it to be true because of the witness of the apostles. We know it to be true because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We know it to be true because it changed my life. It changed me. If he changed me, he changed you. That the resurrection means to us that we serve a living Savior, not a dead, empty religion. We have a new family. We have a new identity. We have a new purpose. We have a new hope. And whatever's broken in your life, Jesus is still alive to heal it. He's still alive to heal it. Would you bow your heads, please? Would you close your eyes? Now, let me ask this question. In the privacy of your own heart, I'm not going to ask you to move forward, do anything other than just to raise your hand. That's all I want to see. Then I can pray for you. How many of you are here who have a lost hope in their life? Just raise your hand. High as you can get it, please. High as you can get it. You've lost hope. You just say, you know what? It's just over. There's no hope for me. There's no hope. This is the way it's going to be. I just have to suck it up. Raise your hand high. I'm going to see right now. All across this room. All across this room. Father, in Jesus' name, you see these, Lord, who've lost hope. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we have a living hope. A living hope through the gospel, the good news that Jesus is alive. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we can call upon him because he's alive. And the same thing that he did 2,000 years ago, he does today, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's alive. We have a new family, a new place to call home, a new place of significance for our lives. We have a new purpose in our lives. We have a new hope for our lives. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. And for those, Lord, who've lost hope, I speak hope to them now in Jesus' name. I break the power of every kind of mental illness in our lives now in Jesus' name. Of depression, of oppression, of anxiety, of worry, of fear. I bind up the spirit behind all that. Break its power over everybody here now in Jesus' name. I speak life over them, peace over them, joy to them now in Jesus' name. Lord, give every one of us an encounter with the living God in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, you put your hands down, please. If you're here this morning, you've never received Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You were like me. You thought you were saved, but you know really in your heart that there's nothing changed. You're the same as you've always been. And you want to give the Lord your heart today. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I'm not going to ask you to move. You want to give your life, your heart to Jesus. Just hold your hand up high, please. Up high. High as you can get it. Thank you. Thank you. All over the room. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Yep. Thanks. Thanks. Thank you very much. Yep. Thank you. Up in the balcony, you want to give your heart to Jesus, just raise your hand. I want to pray with you, pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Now let's pray together, all of us. Let's say this. Lord Jesus, I desperately need you. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Give me a living hope. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you today. May the Lord keep you today. May the Lord open up an opportunity today for you to be in his presence like never before. May the Lord shine his countenance upon you, give you grace in Jesus' name. God bless you and thank you for being here. Pastor Matthew.
We are thrilled that you came to join us here. Very grateful that you celebrated Easter with us here today at Trinity Church. I want to remind you to take this worship guide with you and refer to it throughout the week. It's got instructions on how you can sign up for our newcomers lunch. That's next Sunday right here in this auditorium at 12:30. We hope you'll consider that. Find out how you can get connected and take another step here with us at Trinity. Aren't you glad you came to church today? We're so glad you did as well. Lord bless you and keep you. He's with you. Have a wonderful rest of your week. He is risen. He's risen indeed. Thank you, everyone.